You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Well, good morning. Annette sends her greetings. Her and our friend Carrie Olin are up in Seattle, and they are working with an organization that has helped in the past support our internships. And so they're there working hard, and they just want you to know that they love you very much, and I do too. I really like you guys. It's just good to be able to hang out and spend time with each other. And so this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do is open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And so today, what we can do is we have Bibles around this facility in the sanctuary. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. We want you to have God's word in your hand and in your heart. If you need to go to an app, you go ahead and do that. But this morning, we're going to take a little time, and as we go through these last few verses in Romans 6, we're going to go verse by verse together. And we're just going to take some time and unpack this wonderful passage of Scripture. Before we do that, I want to thank Shannon for just a great job that she did last Sunday. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. As the British would say, her sermon was swimmingly well. She did just a wonderful job, and we just are so thankful for her giftedness in our congregation. Well, let me start with asking you a question this morning, and it has to do with rooms that we've been in before. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in a room full of really, really smart people, and you knew that when you were in that room, you were intellectually outmatched. Well, that's happened to me a lot. A lot of the rooms that I've gone into, that's exactly what's happened. On a few occasions, I've entered a few rooms, and I was invited one particular time, to a ministry think tank. They had a better name for it. I just don't remember the name, which would indicate why I should not have probably been there. But it was a place where everybody got together, and they just thought about ministry and strategy. Honestly, I wasn't sure why I was there. Because the people in that room were incredibly smart people. It's times like these that you know that you have to bring your best game. That you go into rooms like that and you're thinking, okay, I got to bring my best game to this room. There have been other times that's happened. It's actually happened in my own family. With my own kids and grandkids, they're pretty smart group of people. They get it from their mom. And so they are intelligent. And it's not just the older ones, it's the younger ones. This last weekend, we had three grandkids spend the weekend with us. And it was a beautiful, warm Monday morning. You remember that? And we were all sitting outside. And our three-year-old granddaughter, Ariana, was sitting in Grandma's lap. And Annette has this thing that when she looks into the sun, she sneezes. And she did exactly that, and she said to Ariana, she said, when I look into the sun, I sneeze. And without skipping a beat, Ariana said, when I look at purple, I cough, you know? And I thought for a moment, that is remarkably intelligent, that abstract thought for a three-year-old. But then the next thought I had was, uh-oh, I need to up my game, because as this girl gets older, she is going to outmatch me. It's incredible the way they think. Side note, if you can tell me in 5 seconds what the scientific or medical term for looking in the sun and sneezing is. Can you do that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Anyone have it? Wow, I was going to give you $5 if you did. I should say 100 because no one has it. And I can say that, can't I? Hey, I'm going to give this to you. A little trivia. You got to remember this. Fotex sneeze reflex. Okay, just remember that. So when I ask you next Sunday, and should you need it again, that information will come in handy, won't it? It's Fotex sneeze reflex. Isn't that something? All right, let's get back on track here, folks. Let's do that, all right? The Apostle Paul was under incredible inspiration of God's Holy Spirit when he wrote the book of Romans. And so as we go through the book of Romans, we recognize the fingerprints of God's Spirit all over it. And he brings to us this incredibly brilliant, crafted book. And in my opinion, he brought to us his best game. He really did. And in doing so, he calls us to do the same in life. Romans is a book that says, hey, bring your best game in Jesus Christ. up your game in the life that you live. Live for Jesus with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. And you see that, you feel that as you go through these chapters. And you'll never be outmatched. Listen, you'll never be outmatched by the intellect or the cunning of your opponent. He says this a few chapters later. He says, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And if you would remember that you stand in a posture of victory like none other, when we stand in the strength of Jesus Christ, we can overcome. Now remember, Paul is writing to Roman Christians, and the language that Paul uses is very specific to their culture. And I want you to hear this morning. It's important that we know this so that we understand fully what Paul is doing and how he's communicating to a group of Roman Christians. And he's very specific in what he says. Roman society in general was heavily influenced by two primary institutions. Unfortunately, one of those institutions was slavery. And back then, slaves outmatched the citizens, outnumbered the citizens 3-1. But then the other institution was the military institution, most effective and enduring of all military institutes in history, when you refer to the Roman military. Both were the backbone of one, if not the most important societal goal of the Romans. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it is civil obedience. They demanded civil obedience. From all of their citizens, what they wanted more than anything else is that you obey. And if you don't obey and you step out of line, then you pay the consequences. And so they demanded that from their people. So why am I telling you this? Well, I'm telling you this because I want you to think about a few things here today. I'm going to ask you to pay attention to the words that the Apostle Paul uses to communicate our salvation to the Roman Christians. Because he uses words that are impactful. He uses words that we need to hear today. And they may not have the same implications as they did back then. But they're powerful words. Paul uses in chapter 6 words like slave, slavery, mastery, rule, master, obey, obedience, allegiance, on and on and on. And those do. Don't they remind you or sound like those two primary institutes of Roman society, of Roman culture? So the Apostle Paul, he's doing something for us. He's broken down all of the book of Romans into four parts. Let me tell you what they are. Number one is the wrath of God. We've talked about that. The other is the grace of God. That's where we are right now. And then the plan of God. And that has to do with the Greeks and the Jews. And then fourthly is the will of God. So in these verses, in verses 15 through 23, Paul describes your new allegiance in Christ Jesus. So he's going to carry us from where we've been in chapters 1 through 5 in the beginning of chapter 6. And he's going to share with us now this new allegiance that we have in Christ Jesus. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go through these verse by verse and break it down. And we do see a few words that we want to look at here. And I'm going to tell you what those three words are. Look for the word know, look for the word offer or present, and look for the word obey as we look at this passage. Look at verse 15. It says this, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, probably should, because that's the way he started the whole chapter in verse 1. He asked that very same question. So we ask the question, is Paul repeating himself here in this passage? The answer is no, because he's building on a previous truth or truths that he is progressing his thought. And that's what we need to know here. He is upping his game here. He's bringing us to a new place of understanding in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What's his trajectory here for you? His trajectory is maturity of the believers. That's where he's going. That's what he's after. So Paul is moving us into this wonderful gift called grace. The maturing believer asks this question, how do I honor and live in God's grace? How do I do that? Not do I have this opportunity to get away with sin? Do I take advantage of grace? That's not the question that Paul wants us to be asking. The question he wants us to ask is, what do I do with this wonderful gift of grace that's been given to me? That I've been given salvation in Jesus Christ, and I do not, absolutely do not deserve it. And so Paul brings us into this place, and he talks to us about grace. How do I live in grace? So looking for a way in my relationship with Jesus Christ, and not looking for excuses or ways out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. A couple days ago, we went and got this kind of a ramp with a little, like, it's called a roller coaster for the kids. It's safe. It's okay. But we put it together, and you get on the top, and you ride this little ramp down, and this little car goes down the ramp. And my three-year-old granddaughter went down it, and she failed to look to see that her little brother was standing right in front of the ramp, and she just about ran that kid over. So the next time she got on it, her grandma looked at her and said, "Now listen, what are you going to do when your little brother's standing at the end of that ramp?" And she looked up, and she said, "Say I'm sorry." And I'm thinking, wow, I mean, she's planning on running him over again. I mean, forgiveness instead of permission, you know what I'm saying? So that's how a lot of us treat God's grace. A lot of people treat God's grace that way. I'm just going to go ahead and sin and ask for forgiveness later. This is where Paul's steering us away from. That's what he's saying. Listen, don't sin and say you're sorry. That's capitalizing on God's benevolence. Slavery to sin is not our destiny. Can you say amen to that? We need not live under its power. So how do we live as slaves of righteousness? And that's the question the Apostle Paul asks us here. Paul tells us that righteousness can be our master and not sin, because if sin creeps in, it will want to enslave you. Sin wants to take the throne of your heart or sit on the throne of your heart. That's what sin really wants to do. That's what it's after. The way to being a slave to righteousness is where Paul is leading us right here. He's saying, listen, believers, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have God's word. So now present yourselves, offer yourselves to your new master. And walk in humility, walk in his word. Be devoted to the maturing process. And this is where Paul lands for us today. He's talking about us maturing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we look at verse 16. It says this: don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, Paul emphatically declares that we are not abusers of God's grace. He says that by no means do we take advantage of God's grace. We want to live up to our new identity in Christ Jesus. Again, we want to bring our best game in Jesus Christ. Jesus saved us. We belong to him. So we surrender our lives to him. We don't need this. We don't need to post a no littering sign in our own living room. We don't need to do that. And the reason we don't need to do that is because we value our home. We value the thing that God, the blessings that God has given us. You don't need a reminder. A grace-based relationship with God is very similar to that. You don't need a reminder to do things like that. In gratitude, we respect what God purchased for himself, and that's us, that's you. Would you remember you've been purchased with a price? Would you remember in gratitude and thanksgiving what God has done for you in the way of salvation? And then we go here and we can say, present ourselves. Present ourselves to a living God. We want our bodies set aside for his glory and our joy. That's the real purpose of what Paul's saying when we present ourselves. So we do not abuse God's grace. And you see in verse 16, Paul tells us that whatever we present ourselves to is going to be the master. It's what we'll be a slave to. So whatever we say here, we're going to present ourselves to you, then that is our master. So the concept would have been very vivid in the Roman mind. Because remember those institutes that we speak of. They would have the imagery. They would have the word pictures. They would be very vivid to them. We have two potential masters here. Paul says that you have a master of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness and ultimately freedom. So if you follow and you're obedient to righteousness, then what does that lead you to? It leads you to a life of freedom. If you're enslaved to sin, it leads you to a life of death. So Paul is juxtaposing those for us. But notice something that he's doing here. He's saying the same thing about both. He's saying a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin, but he's using the term for both. And he wants you to understand that wherever you lean, wherever you go, whatever you follow, that's what you'll be a slave to. And more we present ourselves to right living. This is where he's encouraging us to go, that our hearts grow toward righteousness. He's talking about the practice of righteousness or the practice of right living, that we would live and think in a manner that honors God and lives and does according to God's word. I'm leading a few guys through a book. It's a book called Grit, and it's written by Angela Duckworth. And the book is, I think, remarkable, but it talks about perseverance. The whole book is dedicated to the science of perseverance. And one of the things that it does, a particular chapter, it deals with the whole idea of practice. And what she says, it's not just practice, but practicing the right things, or the righteous things that we practice cause us to grow up. And she said this. She said, some people get 20 years of experience, while others get 1 year of experience 20 times in a row. So practicing and presenting yourself to righteousness is the opposite of being complacent Christians. That you're engaged in the process of discipleship. That you're living according to God's word. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul is talking about the direction of our life, not the perfection of our life. And this is where I think a lot of people are misled, maybe by their own understanding, is that our walk is not about being perfect. Our walk is about the direction that we're headed. That we're headed in the direction of being more like Jesus Christ every single day. And that we aren't going to be absolutely perfect in that walk. Paul never says that. He never calls us to that. We keep moving in the right direction. It's a journey. That's where Paul is calling us. He's calling us on this journey here. And then we go to verses 17 and 18. Listen to what it says here. It says, but thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. There's the new allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That we have a new allegiance now, and it's to God. It's giving ourselves entirely to God. Now, you know, this year has been set aside, the year 2024. We've labeled it the year of covenant. This is covenant language here. Paul is talking about a commitment God has made to us, a covenant he's made to us through his blood. And he's saying, now you respond to that covenant by living in a righteous manner. So it's a covenant relationship that we have. It's a new partnership with God, like marriage. And to make this relationship work like a relationship in marriage, we must not be unequally yoked. He said, you can't be yoked with sin and live righteously. You can't do that. You cannot be unequally yoked. When Annette and I met each other, there were a few boxes that I think everybody checks as you begin a relationship, especially a relationship that you want to follow Jesus. You're a Christian. You want to be a follower of Jesus. And so we had a few boxes. I had my own. She had her own. But we both had the same one at the top, Jesus. We want to follow Jesus, so check that box. The next box for me was beauty inside and outside. Check that box. And the next box was the Los Angeles Dodgers, and we checked that box. I knew I had it then. I don't know if you guys know this. From our first date to the time I asked her to marry me was 26 days. There you go. So we made a covenant. We started our life together in a covenant. And you know, when you live in covenant, a covenant relationship, you have to renew that often. You have to go back to the beginning, and you have to say, I'm here because of a covenant. A covenant, and you've heard me say this, a covenant doesn't say, you adjust to me or I'm out of here. A covenant says, we adjust to God together, and we stay here. I'm here for the duration. Jesus has told us he's here for the duration. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And then we respond in like manner, a new allegiance. We are equally yoked. That's what God's word tells us in the book of Romans, especially chapter 6. Now, look a little further here. I want you to pay attention to something here stated in this passage that we've just read. It says, from your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. If you were just to breeze through that, you might not stop and realize or recognize that the word here, pattern, is a stronger word than we would be led to believe in English. The Greek word is the word tupon. And that word is a very strong word. It's a dramatic word. You know what it means? It means, Shannon had a swimming pool, I have a hammer. And you know what it means? It literally means that you take a hammer and you, whatever you hit leaves an impression. It's dramatic. It can even be communicated as violent. It's a slamming of a hammer. It's an act where you're putting an imprint, and that we've been imprinted in our hearts by the blow of Jesus Christ. The level of meaning that that has is that we are deeply marked by His word and His spirit. It also has something to do with a branding. It means that you've been branded, marked, imprinted by Jesus Christ, which indicates ownership. You know, at the very beginning of this book, the Apostle Paul said something. He said something so significant. He starts out this whole book by saying, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is very similar to what he said here. He's saying, I've been tattooed. I've been imprinted. I've been pierced by Jesus Christ. When Paul says, from your heart, the pattern of teaching that now has claimed your allegiance, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you've been imprinted deeply. He is the one who owns you. You live according to his law, and you walk according to righteousness. And then you look at verse 19, it says this. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Now, there's a few interchangeable words here. The word holiness in some of your Bibles is sanctification. Just that's okay to interchange those words. Impurity is lawlessness or wickedness. Those are things that you can see in this passage of Scripture. So again, Paul demonstrates both slaveries work the same way. Both slaveries develop into more. Sin to more lawlessness or wickedness. Righteousness or leads to sanctification or holiness. So he's saying, you choose the road here. And here Paul introduces that powerful word, sanctification or holiness. Sanctification is that steady process of Christian growth. You know, we want it in a lightning rod. We want it fast. We want it to be right now, this moment. Jesus says, I want this to be a slow burn. You know, I want you to be on a journey for your whole life. And there's going to be ups and downs in this journey. But Paul had a significant word of advice for this process. He says, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Now, this is an easy point for us to catch. What he's saying here is, when I was still in Adam, in my sin, I pursued lawlessness. I pursued wickedness wholeheartedly. It was in me. It was all of me. I became an expert in my sin. I was good at it, and I was all in. My sanctification works the same way. You see, I need to be all in on it, pursuing righteousness wholeheartedly. I went hard after sin. I must go hard after sanctification. See, when I was in my sin, I pursued a community. When you lived in sin, you know, you pursued the community, the corner bar. Maybe it was somewhere else in a house or something else around you that you said, I'm going to my community of sinners today. We're going to hang out. We're going to drink. We're going to do all those kind of things. That's what we're going to do. And I found people who encouraged me to sin. That's what I look for. They operated as a support system in my life. You see, the Christian must do the same in pursuit of their holiness. The community is standard equipment for you to pursue your holiness. That you look out and look for a community. We need other believers who will encourage us to live for Jesus Christ. Support groups, small groups, all of those opportunities we have to get together. What you're doing is you're engaging in community, the community of righteous living, just the same way that you engage in the community of sinful living. You can't leave the community of sinful living and not go to another community. You go to the community of righteousness. When I was in sin, I learned. I not only pursued a community, I learned. I was born in sin, but I had a lot to learn about sin. That took an education. I had to listen. I had to watch. In a sense, I was being discipled in sin. See, the Christian must do the same in pursuit of sanctification, holiness. We must learn. We must watch. We must read. We must study. We must develop in God's Word. So we pursue learning. We pursue education. Listen, your mind cannot drop off when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Your mind would be actively engaged in pursuing learning, just the same way that I learned about sin. But there's something else that I did when I was a sinner. When I was a sinner in my sin, I planned. I was calculated. There were moments of temptation, sure. Spontaneous, sure. Where I would present myself to unrighteousness. But so often my sin was premeditated. I calculated sin. I would plan and prepare in advance for the moments of rebellion, those opportunities that I would go the other way. I had to make arrangements to sin. You put sin on your calendar. You say, I got to plan to sin. I mean, if I'm going to really do it and do it right, I'm going to plan it. The Christian must do the same in pursuit of their holiness. Your holiness needs to be on your calendar. It needs to be before you every single day. You pursue the holiness of God. We create a plan and we pursue it. Time must be taken and set aside. The calendar and events in your life reflect your holiness. What is on your calendar today that reflects your holiness, your righteous living? Good thing to ask, isn't it? I think when I look at my calendar, you know, of course, there's appointments there. But one thing I do calendar, I calendar for places where I'm going to have fun. Well, I'm going to go on vacation here. Set that aside. I like vacation. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want things on my calendar in my life that actually reflect my pursuit of righteousness in Jesus Christ. What group am I going to be part of? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to surround myself with? And here's another one. When I was in sin, I worshiped. I didn't worship Jesus, but I worshiped sin. I praised it for what I thought it would bring to me. I talked about it like it was my best friend. So now I must devote myself to a life of worship, a life that celebrates my King, a life that serves my King. You see, there's no neutrality here if you're getting this right now. If you're letting this sink in for just a moment, there was nothing neutral about my sin life. There should be nothing neutral about my God life. I aggressively, passionately, persistently want to pursue my relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we have something else here that the Apostle Paul talks to us about in verses 20 through 23. Listen to this. I love the way Paul finishes this. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we say amen. Amen. Now notice this. Again, notice the slavery to sin. See what it says here? We're free in regard to righteousness. So if we're a slave to sin, we have no obligation for righteous living. None. Because we're free from that. The slave is sin in our lives. We wouldn't even do good if we could probably do good. We couldn't give ourselves to true goodness. The fruit of the life that we would live in sin is a life that brings death. Like Adam, this death is ultimately physical. Down the road it'll be physical. But currently this is a spiritual, this is emotional, this is psychological death when we are not walking in a way that serves Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking to us about here. Notice then that there's a slavery to God. That is what Paul calls it now. He says slavery to obedience is slavery to righteousness, which is slavery to God. In that slavery, we experience more holiness, leading to the fruit of eternal life, of life now abundantly, and life in the future eternally. That's the life that we have when we are slaves to God. Freedom to sin leads to slavery. However, slavery to God leads to freedom. Paul wants us to understand, this is emphatic. He wants us to understand even the punctuation that he presents to us in this passage, this chapter, is exaggerated in the sense of exclamation marks. He wants you to know this. The worst place to live at this point is in between. You can't live in between. There's nothing neutral about life. In fact, Paul would probably repeat what Moses said. Remember, Moses said, I call heaven and earth witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Jesus is our Lord. Listen, we treat him as our Lord and we are set free in Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? And I love what Moses says, this passage of scripture, is we're not only committing our own lives to live in a righteous way, we're committing the lives of our children and our grandchildren, those that are around us, those that we influence every single day, that we would pray that they would find a new allegiance. And if they're in the allegiance of Jesus Christ, then we pray that they grow in that allegiance and that all of us grow in maturity to Jesus Christ. Paul's theme for Romans goes like this: I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Here, I am learning the gospel is the power of God to save me and to save others. Paul says, walk in righteousness. Be a slave to the things that are righteous in God, in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Bow your heads with me just for a moment, if you would. Father, we want to thank you today for, again, the great gift of grace that you've given us. And Lord, that you would touch every heart that's here, that's listening, every heart responding and leaning in and calling on you and asking you to lead them. Lord, that you never let us down, that you never forsake us, that you have a plan for our lives, a direction for our lives. Let us submit to that. Let us die to self and live unto Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this day. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, just for a moment, I just want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus today, that you would be a follower today. You can change all this. You can change from being someone bound to the life of sin to being someone bound to a life of righteousness in Jesus Christ. If you're listening online, the same invitation is extended to you today as well. That we want you to know Jesus today. And more importantly, God wants you to know his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to heaven, no way to the Father in heaven except through Jesus Christ. And if that's your heart today to enter into that relationship, that new allegiance, would you just lift your hand where you are? I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. I want you just to, by lifting your hand, just making a confession. That's me. If you're online, you can be doing that as well, and we'll get something to you immediately that helps you understand decisions that you're making right now. Father, I thank you today for your great grace, for all that you want to do and will continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.